All right. It is now 9:05 on the dot, so we'll go ahead and get started. Let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning, Lord, for this opportunity you've given us to gather together. Father, we ask that you would be with us this morning, Lord, as we study this Mormon philosophy of life. Lord, that you'd give us the ability to understand what it is that we're learning, Father, and what it is that we want to share. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Sue, raise your hand if you did the reading, read about Mormons. Raise your hand if you accidentally read more, because I didn't announce clearly where we're going. There were a few. I'm sorry. You're ahead, so congratulations. Today we'll be focusing our conversation on Mormons. Raise your hand if you've ever talked to a Mormon. Have a Mormon coworker, Mormon friend, Mormon family. So there's, yeah, there's a lot of Mormons out there. I work with two of them in particular. One guy who's got a large family. Which if you've done the reading or have done any research on it before, you understand why he has a large family. Another one is a young guy who always wears around his Brigham Young sweatshirt, which is Brigham Young University, which is a Mormon university. So Mormonism. We're going to do our regular 3 points, a brief history, some doctrinal differences, and I want to emphasize the sum on the some doctrinal differences because I, in my own getting ready for this class, I found a handful of very helpful YouTube videos, one of which is by a Christian apologist named James White. He's the president and founder of Alpha and Omega Ministries. Most of his stuff is on YouTube. He has a website, but there's not a lot of information per se there. It's all on YouTube because he's done lots of debates, and he has, I think it's an hour and 45-minute presentation, which he begins with, this presentation is going to be the very, 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 very short introduction to what you need to know about Mormonism. He's done a lot of research firsthand, did a lot of shopping at Mormon bookstores so he can get their quotes from their sources, and in a lot of ways knows their doctrine a lot better than most of the Mormons that he talks to, but spent at least 10 or 15 years specifically witnessing to Mormons, going to their events and then handing out tracts and doing street witnessing. So we've got approximately 40 minutes left. So we're not going to cover all that he covered, which he thought was not enough. So we're going to cover some of the basics, but there's a lot more to know that you can know just because it's a very in-depth, very highly developed system of belief. So, and then last but not least, we want to think about how we would go about sharing the gospel with a Mormon, which is in some ways a lot more difficult than sharing the gospel with an atheist, because an atheist doesn't have any preconceived ideas of what God is like and doesn't use any of the same vocabulary that we do. Both of those things are not true with Mormons. Mormons have a very preconceived idea of what God is like, and then also use all of the same vocabulary we use. I was on LDS, LatterdaySaints.org, last night, looking at some of their stuff, trying to get some quotes, and handfuls of paragraphs you could just read and be like, yeah, I agree with that. But what they mean by each of the terms, you would be like, no, I don't agree with any of those meanings of those terms, but the way they phrase things sounds very Christian. But just looking beyond the basics, you see how unchristian they are. And so in that sense, they're much further away in what they believe from Christianity than is, say, Islam. Islam is actually closer to Christianity than Mormonism, which is kind of weird to think about because, Muslims don't claim to be Christians and they don't want to be confused as Christians, but Mormons, on the other hand, claim and think both, so... All right, so following our notes, history of Mormonism. First, we'll look at the man, Joseph Smith Jr., and then we'll look at the movement after he passed on. He was born December 23rd, 1805. At the age of 14, he had a vision in which he claims he believes he saw God, the Father, and the Son appear to him in a dream or in a vision, and he took advantage of that opportunity to ask them, which church should I go to? And they responded with, none. They're all corrupt. They're all doing the wrong thing. They've all become apostates or left the true and genuine faith. Later on in his life, he had an appearance by whom he describes as the angel Moroni, and who tells him of some golden plates that have the true gospel written on it. Those golden plates would later on be translated into what is called the Book of Mormon, in a very suspicious kind of way. But he was first told about them in 1823. It wasn't until 1827, 4 years later, that he dug up said gold plates and discovered them, and then began translating them. Actually, not unlike how the in Islam, how they translated the Quran. It was from behind a curtain, and he was dictating it to him. And some other guy was just writing down what was being dictated from another guy behind a curtain. This was done in a very similar fashion, where he was dictating the translation of the Book of Mormon, these golden plates through which he looked through special glasses, was able to get the perfect and accurate translation of it, and then produced the Book of Mormon. That was 1827. 1830, the book itself is published. Some guy mortgaged his farm for $3,000. And then after he mortgaged his farm for $3,000, they produced, it was like 5,000 copies of the Book of Mormon and sold them for $1.25 each. So it's a good investment as far as making investments go. But the Book of Mormon was published then. It's one of their foundational, authoritative, they hold it in higher regard than Scripture. 1831 to 1844, during this period of time, a couple of things are happening. Joseph Smith continues to get revelation as far as getting direction from God, where to go, what to do, those kinds of things, partly because they're being persecuted because of the strange beliefs that they're teaching, and they were much less tolerant of Mormonism when it was first coming around, and so they were being persecuted from city to city, and so they were moving their center. During that period of time towards the beginning in 1833, the first version of what would become the Doctrine and Covenants, that's a second book that is considered authoritative in Mormonism. So it's, again, right alongside of the Book of Mormon and slightly above Scripture. So the first version of that was produced then. 10 years later, in 1843, Smith had a revelation concerning polygamy, that it was a good thing and to be practiced and is what God wanted. There are a variety of theological reasons that they would argue for that but that's when he first started teaching that teaching. In 1843, he was living in this place called Nauvoo, and the Nauvoo Expositor, the town's newspaper, basically pointed out and saying, "Hey, all of these Mormons who are living here and amongst us are practicing polygamy," which the newspaper also condemned. At the time, Joseph Smith was the mayor of this place and also the lieutenant general of the local militia, and so he told the local militia to destroy the newspaper. Yes. Yeah.
So that's a really, but everybody just overlooked that.
Yeah. Right. Well, there's kind of a lot of strong arming going on in a lot of what he did, and him trying to destroy the newspaper was a part of that as well. So there was a lot of that kind of behavior within Mormonism, not just with Joseph Smith, but good point. So he ordered the destruction of the newspaper and of all non-Mormons as well, which is kind of harsh. However, he was living in the United States, so he was put into jail for giving that order. A couple days later, 200 people attacked the jail to break him out, and there was a gunfight that ensued in which Joseph Smith died. And so that's kind of a very brief view of his life, how the movement got started. Shortly after, Mormonism continues under the leadership of Brigham Young. He would be the one that would produce their third and final authoritative document called the Pearl of Great Price. And this is going to be even briefer than the last one was, because we're going from Brigham Young, who was born in 1801, and take us all the way to the present on one slide. So he took over leadership. There was a variety of different people competing for leadership, but Brigham Young is the one who eventually did take the reins. He moved the center of the movement to Utah, where it's still an epicenter today. If you've ever been to Utah, there's Mormonism is everywhere. It's even in not just the architecture, but how they lay out cities. If it was built, normally the streets are numbered with how many streets away it is from the Mormon temple, like how far away it is. So if you're on street 15, you know that 15 blocks that way, that's where the church is. So there's it's very, very much influenced even to this day by Mormonism. They did it in part to flee the persecution and to continue the practice of polygamy. It actually, that practice of polygamy that they were holding as a doctrine kept Utah from becoming a state on five different occasions, and it was only after they officially gave it up as a doctrine that was to be practiced, not a doctrine that was to be believed, but a doctrine that was to be practiced. They gave that up, and only after that did Utah become a state. So it's kind of a big deal as far as why they were there, what happened while they were there. The first edition of the Pearl of Great Price was published in 1851. So this is, again, one of those authoritative documents that they hold to, even above in Scripture. He taught that Jesus was conceived by the literal sexual relationship, relations between God the Father and the Virgin Mary, so that God the Father came down, had a physical body to have a physical relationship with Mary in order to produce Jesus. That's their official teaching. He's the one who first shared that teaching. He also established polygamy as the formal practice of the church. And again, this wouldn't be undone until 1890 due to federal laws in the United States against it. After Young, two presidents after him, actually, so Wilford Woodruff, he's the fourth president of the Latter-day Saints. He rescinded polygamy as a practice, but not as a doctrine, which is kind of weird. Like, you shouldn't do it, is what he was saying, but you should believe it, which is kind of... the way that's phrased makes me think that it was for political reasons only, so that way they could say, yes, you shouldn't practice it, to those who were asking. However, in the church, they could teach it as something that is to be believed. So some false dichotomies going on there. 20th century Mormonism, so during the 1900s, it was pushed that Mormonism is Christianity and Christianity is Mormonism. However, if you remember with Joseph Smith, when he was interviewing God the Father and the Son in his vision at 14, what they mean by Christianity is the only true Christian church. No other church is a genuine Christian. So when they're saying Mormonism is Christianity, they're saying to the exclusion of any other form of Christianity, which when you press down into the doctrines of Mormonism, you understand why it would have to exclude all the other forms of Christianity, because none of them come close to believing what Mormons believe. This is from LDS.org or LatterdaySaints.org. You can also find it on Mormonism, Mormon.com. But this is a quote from their website that I just pulled down yesterday. says members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints unequivocally affirm themselves to be Christians. We would disagree. We'll see why here in just a minute as we go to some of the doctrinal differences. With regard to the doctrinal differences, I've got about 8 pages or so of my teacher's notes, and about 7 of those pages are doctrinal differences. Obviously, we're not going to go over all 7, and a lot of those 7 pages are just A lot of those 7 pages are just references to websites where you can read even deeper into different topics if you want. But it's organized in such a way that it would be easy to get to. So my next slide is supposed to be a video, but I don't think it will play in the PowerPoint. So we're going to go to the YouTube website where it'll play a short clip that'll help explain some of the doctrinal differences in cartoon form, which is always exciting. There we go. All right.
Secret.
So, interesting video. Packs a lot in a short period of time. If you want to try to find it on YouTube, it's If Mormon Missionaries Told the Truth. If you just type that in the search bar, it'll come up under a few different people who've uploaded it. It'll also be on the website for our class. Our next two slides are attached to your handouts. These are the color versions, so there are color versions of what you're looking at, which basically try to lay out the world view of Mormons or Mormonism. So they believe that everybody existed in a spiritual state before they were born. God didn't create them in the womb. They existed beforehand. There's a realm of spiritual intelligences from which God was formed, and it's not very clear whether or not this intelligences, which is kind of a not God, produces gods. I didn't quite get that clarified in my own mind, at least. But for people, they exist before they're born as spirit babies of some other god. In Mormonism, that's what they refer to as God the Father, and then we're born on Earth to either choose the right way of thinking according to Mormons and doing becoming a Mormon and doing all of the temple work and being saved, and you get to go into the celestial kingdom, which is the best place you can go to according to Mormon doctrine. There's a broader way which doesn't get you into hell per se. It just gets you to a terrestrial kingdom, which is not hell, but it's not heaven either. And then there's a third way, which is reserved just for Satan, demons, and apostate Mormons. So, yes.
Are Masons related to this at all?
They are. The Mormons are heavily influenced in a lot of different ways by Mason practices.
I think. I saw those symbols, and that was the Mason.
Yep. Uh-huh. So there's a lot of crossover, hence the secret society handshakes and whatnot. So that's the first one. The second one was done by so this one was actually produced by a Mormon. The next one is produced by a non-Mormon trying to figure it all out. And so he divides it up into 1, 2, 3, 4 areas of life. So pre-mortal life, mortal life, post-mortal life, and then eternal life. And kind of lays out some things. This isn't anything close to what any other group of Christians believe. So this is strictly Mormon philosophy and doctrine, kind of laid out as simply as possible. So we'll go over some of a more pointed discussion on some other doctrine here next, but I've included both those handouts. There are color versions. I'll have those available online on our website for the class. So there are one source, the primary source of our doctrinal differences is the source of authority. when you're talking with somebody, ultimately it comes down to says who. If you've had two kids arguing over whether or not they're going to be going someplace after church or not, the ultimate argument well, says who? Did mom say that, or are you saying that? Did dad say that, or did you just hear that from your brother or whoever? So the authority, source of authority, is the source of all of the other differences. Because even though Mormons include the King James Bible in their scriptures, we'll see here in a moment it's not the only one. So they've got these first three, the Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, and Pearl of Great Price. They hold to those as their source of doctrine, and they even view their president of the movement as a present-day prophet, so we can speak into interpreting these documents, but for the most part, that's all they're doing. They're not adding new revelation to it. They're just clarifying different things with regard to it. They also include as a source of scripture, what they consider scripture, is the King James Version of the Bible with the parenthesis, so long as it's translated correctly. Functionally for us, what this means is this is a point of crossover and connection. So if we both can agree on this is God's word or the Bible, and we can even use the King James Bible if that's where we need to meet them, at is also considered God's word, let's start there as the as a discussion. So that'll kind of get you a foot in the door. But they do hold to it. But basically, any time the Bible disagrees with any of these other documents, that's where it's considered as not translated correctly. That's kind of the way they sweep that under the rug, or the glaring doctrinal differences between what the Bible says and what those first three books say. So that's the primary difference, is their source of authority, the scriptures to which they hold. Secondary differences. These would be good points of conversation and witnessing to a Mormon. If you want to have a fruitful conversation, don't talk about polygamy, because that won't necessarily get you anywhere meaningful. It may get you somewhere in the conversation about polygamy. But if you're talking about the nature of God, the person of Jesus Christ, or salvation, those are all great conversations to have. Because the Bible is abundantly clear, and it's specifically different and significantly different than what Mormons believe compared to what the Bible teaches. So if all they had was the Bible, they would have not come to their conclusions concerning the nature of God, the person of Jesus Christ, or salvation. None of the things they believe you can prove using the Bible only. But in fact, you can prove much of what they believe is wrong using the Bible, even though they use some of the Bible in developing their doctrines. So for instance, the nature of God, God the Father is a person of flesh, not spirit. Again, we saw that in our little cartoon video, according to the Mormons. Here's a quote from Joseph Smith. First, God himself, who sits enthroned in yonder heavens, is a man like an unto one of yourselves, and that is the great secret. He goes on to describe that if you went into heaven and you saw him, you would see a physical human-like man. God is not omniscient. That means he doesn't know everything. He is not omnipotent. That means he doesn't have all power. Also not always been God. He became God. He was as a man, or even in the video that we saw, he was born a baby, grew up as a man, was a faithful Mormon in his own world, and then became God, and then was given his own planet to populate, hence us, in the Mormon view of things. In this regard, he's not the only God. There are other gods that are out there, according to Mormons, millions and even billions. I liked what one of the apologists I was listening to, I think it was James White, said that Mormonism is the most polytheistic religion that he knows of. The most polytheistic religion that he knows of. Polytheism is many gods. Poly, many, theism, God. Most polytheistic. So we're going to be studying Hinduism in a couple of weeks, and they believe in a finite yet huge number of gods. However, technically speaking, Mormons believe that there are more gods than that. when you're thinking about witnessing to a Mormon, think about how you might witness to a polytheist. That'll get you more in the right frame of mind than witnessing to a Christian cultist, like maybe a Jehovah Witness. Because Jehovah Witnesses are at least a little more true to scripture than a polytheist Mormon is. So their idea of who God is and what his nature is like, that would be a great topic for you to know a lot about of what the scripture says and know a little bit about what Mormon doctrine teaches in order to have a fruitful conversation with them. The person of Jesus Christ, It's a lovely chart. This will also be online. Some differences between Mormon teaching and biblical teaching. The conception of, the conception of Jesus, the marital status. They say that Jesus had several wives, which is extra biblical at best. His relationship to Satan. Satan is his spirit brother. Jesus was created. He became a god. All of these references on the side here as well. On this side refers to scriptures where it's pointing out the evidence of this, and on this side there are quotations from the Mormon doctrines of how they come to these beliefs, which is helpful if you plan on having a conversation with them, like, hey, you believe that Jesus was created, and they're like, but if they don't know that or they don't believe that that's what their belief is, you can actually show them their own references. It's like, this is where it says that. Most of the Mormons will already know that. Concerning salvation, salvation, like it was mentioned in the short cartoon, is by faith and works. So they believe that Jesus' death on the cross took care of the sins of Adam, and now you have to earn your own salvation. The sins of Adam were forgiven on by Jesus' death on the cross, but your sins were not. For your sins, you've got to work your way out. You've got to do all of that temple work. You've got to do the baptism. You've got to get married in the church. You've got to do all of these things, and that will determine where you're going to end up in heaven. So it's very much works related. There's a lot of other differences in there, but we need to be moving on. So let's think about sharing the gospel with Mormons for a minute. I kind of went faster so we can get to here. There's a handful of really good videos online that I'll have references to if you go to the website, where two guys in particular, I already mentioned one, James White. He's a Christian apologist. Again, James White is the president and founder of Alpha and Omega Ministries. Most of his stuff is on YouTube. That's where a lot of his content is collected, and you can find a lot of helpful things. He's got a lot of very, very helpful videos on Mormonism, what they believe, how to go about witnessing to them. And again, he's spent 10, 15 years of his life doing just that. He is kind of an intense guy. So just warning up front, he's just intense, and he can be hard-headed about some things, but I guess that's a good thing when you're doing a lot of street witnessing with Mormons and other things like that. So if he kind of rubs you the wrong way sometimes, it's okay. Take the good, leave the bad. But behind him, historically, is Walter Martin, gentleman who wrote the first version of The Kingdom of the Cults before it was revised by Ravi Zacharias. He's got on his own website, Walter Martin, I think it's .org, could be some, just Google Walter Martin. There's a lot of audio files of him describing what Mormonism is, what they teach, what they believe. There's also a good amount of stuff available on YouTube where you can watch him teaching in different churches, and he's got a lot to say about a lot, but about the Mormons in particular, specific advice on how to witness with them. I went through those for us and pulled out some strategies and some approaches to witnessing to Mormons in particular, and that's what I've got here. There's four. I put it into four different steps with some subpoints. So the first step is preparation, preparing yourself to talk with a Mormon. Obviously, being prayed up and knowing what you believe can be helpful. But there's additionally what you're going to want to do, especially when talking with Mormons. This is also true with Jehovah's Witnesses, but even more so the case with Mormons. Defining terms. So I say salvation, I say Jesus Christ, I say heaven, and I've got a very particular Christian idea of what that is. Mormons also have very particular ideas of what those things are, but it's not the same thing. They use the same terminology in a very similar kind of way to where they can string together all kinds of words where it would make sense to me, and I was like, yeah, that's what I believe, but that's not what they that's not what they believe, because of this linguistical barrier. It's almost like they're speaking a different language, and if you want to be able to communicate with somebody who speaks a different language, what do you need to do first? Learn a little bit about their language so you know what they're saying when they say what they say. I can't remember where I found this quote, but it was good. Mormons have different definitions of gospel, repentance, salvation, grace, hell, and nearly every term you'll be using in your conversation. If you fail to explicitly define your terms, you could easily leave the conversation thinking you're both in complete agreement. One of the ways to get around that is by asking, what do you mean by that? Asking them for themselves to define their own terms, because otherwise you'll just be talking past each other. They won't actually be saying anything that's meaningful to you, and you won't be saying anything that's meaningful to them, because you think you guys understand each other, but there's no real communication going on. There's a whole webpage that I found where it gives a list of about 20 different terms, these ones included, of what they mean when Mormons say it. And then you'll be able to really understand, for instance, when we say God the Father, we're not thinking of a glorified man who became God, who has a physical body and is currently still having spirit children, right? That's not our understanding of when we say the Heavenly Father. That's what they understand when they hear the term Heavenly Father. Knowing some of those terms will help you greatly in your conversation. This second preparation step is probably the most challenging one, but if you're serious about wanting to be able to witness to Mormons and to be able to have a fruitful conversation with them on, remember those different topics we talked about, the nature of God, who Jesus Christ is, the nature of our salvation, those kinds of things, in order to help that conversation move in the direction it needs to go, it will be very helpful to memorize some scriptures. And this is where James White can be a little bit prickly in this regard. Again, he spent 10 to 15 years or so specifically spending time reaching out and witnessing to Mormons. He'd go to their parades, he'd go to their large-scale events and hand out tracts and try to share the gospel with them. And in that process, he developed a database of verses that he felt were essential in witnessing to them. He has a suggested list starting with 100 verses that he's categorized into 8 different categories of different things. For instance, he would challenge us as believers is, can you give me 5 verses that tell me that prove that Jesus is divine? Because the Mormons, according to James White, he guarantees can give you 15 verses to prove that he's not. So if you're going to be serious in James White's opinion about witnessing to Mormons, now everybody's going to be at a different level as far as memorizing verses, but at least maybe having them written down or knowing where, being able to look them up quickly is going to be helpful in having a conversation with them, because they've been trained to think otherwise. And unless you can be like, you know, give me 15 minutes while I look at my concordance while I try to find a verse that says the opposite thing that of these other 15 verses that you've just presented, that's not going to help the conversation go. By the time you find that verse, you're going to be 15 minutes down the conversation and maybe some other place. But memorizing verses will help in this regard. And honestly, this is how I started memorizing verses with a new purpose. When I first started memorizing verses is because I wanted to know what God's word said. And that's a great reason. If that's the only reason, that's a fantastic reason. I want to know what God's word says. But when I started doing street witnessing, when I was doing the Pacific Northwest trip, my youth group and another youth group, we all went together and started street witnessing. That's how fast-paced the conversation was. It's like you needed to either know the address or just know the verse in order to have this conversation keep going, and then you can point to it. It says, this is what God's word says. This is what God's word says. And I didn't know what verses I needed to know until I started having the conversations. They're like, Jesus never claimed to be God. I'm like, yes, he did, but I don't know where. So I went on the bus and I memorized it, and then I came back off the bus. And then, you know, different conversations would produce in me the need to know, not so that I could know it, but so that I could share it. And so that was there was a purpose change in that. And so memorizing scripture will help in that regard, not just to witness to them in particular, although he gives this 100 lists of verses for them in particular, but also just in witnessing to whoever. If you know what it is that the Bible says, then you can easier share what it says. Knowing those verses will be helpful in witnessing to an atheist, right? Of the nature of God, Jesus, salvation, those kinds of things. Point two, so the first one's preparation. Second, when you're in the conversation, remembering the context of your conversation. Is this a one-time event? You're only going to see him for the next hour. That's going to influence the kind of conversation you're going to have with them, because you may never see him again, and you might want to give them something to think about or to go read or to consider, and getting to that will be very important. If it's a family member that you're going to see until God takes you home to be with the Lord, that's going to change the kind of conversation and the pace at which you're going to want to engage the conversation. So is it a one-time opportunity? Is it a recurring opportunity? Do you have 5 hours with them? Or are you going to have just the next 20 minutes with them? And then making the most of the time that you have. You don't have to go from A to Z if you're going to be seeing them for the next, you know, like for me with my coworkers, I'm going to be seeing them 5 days a week-ish. until we move on from our jobs. But I don't know when that might be. So it's kind of like, I don't know, I should share as I have opportunity, but you know, knowing that there's going to be more opportunities coming. Three, this is one of the most important points as far as the actual conversation itself. Let it have a destination and a direction to get there. So if you were going to Disneyland and you were going to drive from Valley Springs, and as you were going to Disneyland, you know where Disneyland is at in relationship to where you are and where you kind of need to go. If as you're traveling down either 99 or 5, they're doing some road construction. Say you're going down 5 and then there's huge road construction. They've actually got it all narrowed down to just one lane for like 20 miles. And you're like, I'm going to go over to Highway 99 and I'm going to go off the route and then get back on the route because I want to get to Disneyland. Think about your conversation in that sense. Where do you want to go in your conversation? What's the topic you want to talk about, and then stay on topic? Because if you end up talking about 100 things, you'll only ever touch the 100 things and not actually talk significantly about anything. You'll go from topic to topic to topic, and you won't get anywhere with any of those things because it's too thin, it's too light of a touch on each thing. So think about your destination, pick a topic. Who is Jesus? What is the nature of God? The authority of the Bible. We mentioned this last week, lead with questions, ask them to define things, ask them to defend things, and then ask them about scripture verses in particular that contradict what they believe. Because even though they've memorized a lot of scripture to prove what they believe, they've actually not ever seen a lot of scripture where it proves the deity of the Holy Spirit, because they don't believe the Holy Spirit is God, because he doesn't have a physical body, so he didn't make it to Godhead. So he's just the Holy Spirit. But that's not what scripture says. And if you just point those scriptures out, they'll be reading them for the first time. And so they'll be hopefully blown away by that. Define your terms as you go. Ask them about theirs as well. Concerning direction, determine where they are and begin taking them to where they need to go. Right? Determine where they are and begin taking them where they need to go. So if I was just giving you directions to Disneyland and I was like, just drive south, eventually, if you just kept driving south would be bad directions. If you're in Mexico, you've missed Disneyland. You should start driving north at that point, right? So a general direction is good when you're far away. A very specific direction is better when you're up close, right? If you're actually down, you know, in Anaheim area, and you're like, oh, I feel like I'm getting close to where Disneyland might be. I need much more specific directions than drive south. right? So the closer you get to the truth, the more specific you need to be, but the further away you are, the direction just needs to be more general in that regard. So avoid dead end conversations. Again, what was suggested as a dead end conversation by James White is like talking about polygamy. He's like, yeah, you can have a conversation about that, but that's not a core doctrine of, you know, being saved, or it's not going to, obviously it's not correct, but it's not a central issue to the issues. When you get off topic, build bridges back to the topic. Again, like if there was that road construction, you got off the main route that you were going to do, find your way back onto the route that you need to be on in order to have the pointed topical conversation that you want to have. And then keep coming back to that so that you guys can get somewhere in that conversation. Last but not least, the fourth thing to keep in mind, preparation is at one end. The other end of that preparation is patience. Most Mormons don't leave their faith at the end of a single conversation. They've got a lot of time and thought invested into where they're at. One video I was watching of James White and him sharing the gospel with many different Mormons was that he got a letter 10 years after he had passed out a book, and it was read by the wife of the guy who had the book, and she became a Christian. And she wrote to him, and she's like, she lives in the middle of Utah. She's like, I don't know of any church anywhere that teaches what this book teaches as far as the Christian faith. And she's like, can you help me? This was 10 years after the conversation happened. And it was after only months of reading it and doing the research herself that a change was produced. Share, but be patient. And also in that patience, be hopeful. Don't be despondent because they didn't repent right then and there that it can't happen. It can happen. Jesus can save anyone. That includes Mormons. Let's go ahead and close in prayer as we're a few minutes over. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, for the opportunity you've given us to briefly look at this strange religion called Mormonism. Lord, help us to reach out to those in our lives that we know are Mormons. Lord, help us to, with clarity, present the gospel to them, the true gospel of Jesus Christ, that they can be saved apart from works. Lord, that it's into a relationship with you and not so that we can have our own planet someday. Lord, we ask that you'd help us to do this with your love and with your wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Next week, if you haven't already read it, New Age, that's chapter 11 in your book for the reading. How are you, Barbara? Yeah, it's a lot of information, huh?